Thanks, guys. You're all good? You sure? Then smile. As I've already alluded to during the announcement time, pray first. Pray first is the name of 8 days of prayer, but it's more than that. Pray first is also on this new banner. I don't know if you noticed it. Now, you know, if you've never been here before, you have no clue that that's new, but this is the first Sunday it makes its debut. It walked down the red carpet and everything last week just to get here. But pray first. And there's our theme verse for it. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's our theme verse. Now this pray first, I don't want it just to be our theme for 8 days of prayer. We're going to start by making it our theme for 2019. And my real hope for you is it becomes your life theme. Pray first. I did not originate the slogan. I saw the slogan online a few months ago, and it just grabbed me. I've tried to trace who wrote it. I can't find out. Numbers and numbers of churches have adopted it, so we're not alone. I'm not that original, and I'm not that creative. But pray first. It's simple, and it's profound, all in two words. Pray first. Pray continually. Pray first. Now, we're also going another notch. And I know you can't see it because I got long sleeves on. But I'm wearing a rubber wristband. Pray first. We have these for you as well today. On your way out, you can all get one at the door as you exit. Take one for a friend. Take one in case you lose one. Well, now let everybody get one this week. They'll be available. They'll be available. We should have more than enough. Pray first. So this is a theme I want to kick off for the next few weeks as we talk about this idea of prayer. If you've been a Jesus follower for any amount of time, whether it be a few weeks or a few months or a few years or a few decades, we're all got this idea of prayer. In fact, you don't even need to believe in God to pray to God. Have you ever noticed? When people are stuck in the midst of terrible life tragedies, even though they don't believe in God, their first thing is, oh God, that's a prayer. May not be the prayer you really want to pray, but it's there, oh God. But we all have this feeling and this need that we need to pray as Jesus followers. We need to pray to be people who follow the way, the Jesus way, who Jesus is, the Savior, the Messiah. And yet while we have this compulsion, this need, this drive to want to pray, many, many times we find it difficult to pray. Sometimes we find it impossible to pray. Sometimes we just don't know where we're going to find time to pray. And part of that is because religion, not Christianity, but religion has given us this idea of boring, quiet, drawn out, long prayer that makes us fall asleep. But that's not what Jesus means prayer to be. Jesus finds prayer uplifting. Jesus finds prayer motivating. Jesus finds prayer energizing. Jesus finds prayer renewing. So we can get past some of that awkward stuff. You know, like either you're when you wake up, either you're a type 1 or type 2. Type 1 is, good morning, God. And type two is, good God, it's morning. I don't know which one you are. It doesn't matter. But sometimes it's our prayer is feels that drastic. Good morning, God. Here's what I need, God. Have a good day, God. See you tomorrow, God. And I think prayer is more than that. It's better than that. If you struggle with prayer, I want you to know you're in a room full of people who struggle with prayer. See, because sometimes we have this notion, this idea that I struggle with prayer, I'm a bad Christian. Nobody else must struggle with prayer. Truth be told, we've all struggled with prayer. There's not a person in this room who has not struggled with prayer yet. So you're in good company. But Jesus has an answer to our struggle. Pray first. Prayer should be our first response, not our last resort. Prayer should be our first response and not our last resort. See, many times in life we have the opposite reaction. A problem comes, a situation comes, a difficulty comes, something comes up at school, something comes up at work, something comes up at home. And if you're like guys, I'll pick on the men, men have this fix-it mentality. I admit it. I don't know what to do if I'm not trying to fix the situation. And we try to fix our situation. And we try things and we call our friends and we Google. Don't we? How do I fix this? What is this? We Google. My kids got me a Google Mini for the house. So I say, hey Google, what time is it? Because I can. I'm already driving my wife crazy. I'm hooking up lamps to it. She says, you can't walk over and turn off the switch. No, man, Google can do it. Hey, Google, turn off the lamp. And it does. But we try to fix our problems. And when we have no answers, then we pray. And so what I'm trying to say to us, Highway, this year, is the first moment the situation comes, we pray first. When you're about to send that angry email and before you hit send, you will pray first. Before you respond to a text that you don't like, you will pray first. Before you leave your house to go out to your day, you will pray first. Before you have your meal, you will pray first. Before you write your exams, you will pray first. Before you try to deal with a difficult situation at work, you will pray first. When given a situation that seems overwhelming and complicated, you will pray first. Where does this come from? Luke 11, verse 1. The disciples are having a discussion with Jesus, and they say these words. One day when Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, understand what's happening here. Jesus is praying, and the disciples hear him praying. So, see, prayer doesn't always have to be silent. It doesn't always have to be loud. But it could be either, and it could be both, and it probably is. But what are the disciples saying here? Lord, teach us to pray. What are they hearing? What are they seeing when Jesus is praying? When Jesus is talking to God the Father? What is it about that situation that the disciples are enamored with, that they're enthralled with, that they're drawn to? And their question to him is, teach us to pray. Now you have to understand who these disciples are. There's 12 young men, Jewish men. And being young Jewish men brought up in good Jewish homes who went to temple every Sabbath, I'm guessing, they were taught the prayers of the Hebrews. They had been given them to memorization. They knew them, they could recite them, they could follow the rabbi with them. And they knew all their prayers that their faith, their religion taught them. And they knew all those prayers, and yet, knowing all those prayers, when Jesus speaks to them, their response is, Lord, teach us to pray. Why? Because I believe that when they heard Jesus pray to his Father, our Father, your Father, when they heard Jesus praying in his prayer time, they understood that there was a connection there that they did not have. There seemed to be a relationship there that they lacked. And as they heard Jesus praying to his heavenly Father, to our heavenly Father, they said, what we want is we want that connection. Lord, teach us to pray like you pray. Then Matthew recounts for us the answer to that. Lord, teach us to pray. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, words that you're familiar with, I'm sure. Jesus' answer to them when they say, Lord, teach us to pray, is this. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. What is this? The Lord's Prayer. Why is it called the Lord's Prayer? But it's more than a prayer. It's an outline. It's a model. Jesus says in the very opening words, this then is how you should pray. See that? He didn't say this is what you should say. But we've taken this prayer and we've turned it into another memory. We recite it, and often we recite it without thought. And the only thought we have is, don't make me miss up the words. Because I'm supposed to know this. But Jesus didn't say, recite this prayer. Jesus said, this is how you should pray. And in this prayer, Jesus gives us seven avenues, seven areas of prayer that should affect our prayer time with the Father so that we can have intimacy and connection and relationship with God the Father like Jesus had. And so I'm going to break this down, and I'm going to go rather quickly. And if you paid attention and you look at the pray first prayer guide you got today as you came in, there's a green sheet in there, and that's the outline. So I've already printed for you. So you can take that and stick it in your Bible. And every day when you go to prayer, you have an outline of prayer. But let me walk you through it. Let's just talk about it for about a few more minutes, okay? The prayer opens with these words, our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven reminds us that we need to connect with God relationally. That's the first key. That our relationship with God is relational, not traditional. Our relationship with God is open. That he is your loving Father. Now I know for some people, all across this globe, not just here, some people do not have a concept of what a good, loving, godly Father could be like. And if you grew up in a place where you didn't have a father, or you didn't know what a loving father was, I want you to know that your heavenly Father goes way beyond the bad experiences that you've had. That he is your loving Father. He is perfect towards you. When he looks at you, he sees you with eyes of love. He sees you with eyes of forgiveness for any mistake you may have made or any sin that you may have caused. And he loves you with an unending love. Let me give you kind of a picture of this. If you know me, and if you don't, let me just tell you, I have three children who are now all young adults in their 20s. But there was a time when I had three children who were very little, because that's the way life goes. And I could recall many a time that we'd be sitting in our family room, or I'd be sitting in the family room, sitting on the couch, just chilling in the evening, watching one of my probably detective shows or something. And very often the kids would come running in and they'd jump up on the couch right next to me, and especially the girls would snuggle, and the girls would actually sometimes just come and jump in my lap and just, you know, snuggle. Your dads or moms, you know what I'm talking about. You've watched kids, nieces or nephews, you know what I'm talking about. And there were many times they'd come in. The kids didn't stop at the entrance of the family room door and knock on the wall and go, "Father, if it bids you well, may I come in and have communion with you?" Right? But how many times do we do that with God? "Oh, great, great and mighty God, hear my petition today, I pray." Come on. That's not relationship, that's formality. And God wants us to get past our formality. That's why Jesus opens with the words, "Our Father in heaven." Just go running into the family room and jump on his lap. Now, I know some of you have trouble with that picture, I'm sorry. But I'm trying to break down that barrier of formality. We just need to connect with God relationally. Romans 8:15. "So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father." See, your view of God determines your relationship with him. If God, understand, I'm just trying to paint a picture here, okay? But if God is some mean big guy on a throne in the sky who's got a hammer in his hand and he can't wait for you to mess up so he can straighten you out, you've got the wrong view of God. Yeah, there are times God straightens out his children. How many of you have ever had, or that's a dumb question, put the wrong way. Erase that. How many of you have children? How many have children? You remember when they were little? How many remember when your children stepped out of line? Did you deal with it? Now let's ask another question. Your kid is out in the backyard playing with the neighbor's kid. And the neighbor's kid goes out of line. Did you deal with it? Like you would deal with your kid? No. You may have spoken the situation, but you didn't punish that kid if like you would have punished yours. Because you don't have that right. Because that's not your child. So you are God's children. So he has the right to correct us when we step out of line. But that is not God with a hammer in his hand. That is God who lovingly chastised his children to bring them along the safe path, like you did with your children. Right? But your view of God determines your relationship with God. So if you see God as a mean, big man in the sky with a hammer, you're going to be afraid of him. If you want a good picture of God, there's a story in the Bible called the prodigal son. And there's a story in that picture, there's a picture in that story of a father who lovingly welcomes back a son who dishonored him and turned his back on him but came home again. That's the picture you need to have of your heavenly father. Father who comes running to greet you when you come home after you've been away and lost. Who loves you and welcomes you and gives his best to you. That's the picture of God that you need to have. He is your Abba Father. Abba could be translated closely to daddy. Daddy, not Father, may I come in. Daddy! I remember when the kids were younger, they're looking at me with really funny looks. And I still tease them about this today, so it's not new to them. I'd come home from work and I'd come in the door and I'd hear, Daddy! And they'd come running to me. I mean, it stopped a long time ago, but I'll come in every now and then and go, Dad's home, how come nobody's come running to me? They don't even budge. I don't even get, hi, Dad. Sometimes they're in their rooms and they don't hear me. Or they're not even home. Right? But our view of God determines our relationship with God. You need to see God as a loving Father. Second is, hallowed be your name. Where we worship his name. Not only is he our Father, but we worship him. Proverbs 18:10, some of you know this verse this way. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. The Message puts it this way, I love it. God's name is a place of protection. He is a strong tower. It's a place of protection. So we worship God. And how do you worship God? How do you worship his name? Because you see, in the Old Testament, the names of God are revealed to us that show us his character and his ability and his power and his strength. And I don't have time to develop this. I can almost spend a week on each one. Maybe sometime in the future we will. But you got names of God, and they're compound names of God. They're like Jehovah Tsidkenu, which means the Lord our righteousness. And so as you come to worship God, you worship him for his righteousness. He is Jehovah Rapha. He is the Lord our healer. He is Jehovah Makedeshkim, the Lord our sanctifier. We are sanctified because of what Jesus did on the cross, and God sees us as righteous. He is Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner. He wraps us around his protection. He is Jehovah Reha, the Lord, our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He is Jehovah Shalom, he is the Lord of peace. That's not just outer peace, that's inner peace. He is our peace. He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. He is Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is present. That no matter where you go, he is present. No matter what you're going through, he is present. No matter what you're facing, he is present. These are the names of God. So we've got worshiping God for who he is. We worship his name, that he is a heavenly Father that loves us. And then the prayer goes on, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It speaks to us about praying his agenda first, praying God's agenda first. It's all about, what do you want, God? We live in a world, we live in a Western society that's all about me. And Jesus is telling us, if we're going to be true followers of Jesus, it's not me first, it's God first. It's others first. God is all about everybody else. It's others first. It's God first. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you think God's will is done in heaven? Do you think God's in control? Do you think everything revolves around God in heaven? You're absolutely right. And this part of the prayer says, whatever happens in heaven, let it happen here. And you know how it happens here? It starts with you and me. When we become about what God wants, then God could begin to move in our sphere of influence. Pray his agenda first. Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A prayer goes on. Give us today our daily bread. That we are to depend on him for everything. Psalm 121. I look up to the mountains. Does my help come from there? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Actually, the answer to the first question is no. I look up to the mountains. Does my help come from there? You can put in the words, no. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. This part of the prayer reminds us that the only place where we can truly depend, the only one that we can truly count on, is God himself, not the government, not our jobs, not our education, not people, not our friends, not our family. Our only help comes from God. He made everything and everything is in his control. We need to learn to depend on him when we depend on him first. Give us today our daily bread. Then we get into a real interesting statement. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. This part of the prayer talks about getting our heart right with God and with people. See, that word debtor is a little bit of a misnomer in English. In English, it loses the real connotation to the Greek word that is written there, and probably originally in Aramaic, translated to Greek. In fact, Luke translates this whole verse in a totally different way. Luke would say, forgive us our sins as we also forgive those who sinned against us. That's the debt. It's not just the financial debt. It's bigger than that. It's sin. That we are to ask God to forgive us of our sins. Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and see, and know my anxious thoughts. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. See, when we come to God, we got to acknowledge, Lord, I've sinned. And I ask you to forgive me. And I have to forgive those who've sinned against me. Because the Bible teaches us if we don't release people of their debts, we can't be released of our debt. That's a tough pill to swallow sometimes. The coworker who backstabbed you to get your promotion. And Jesus says, forgive them. Because when you forgive them, I'll forgive you. But if you harbor against them, I'm not free to forgive you. It all sounds wonderful when you're reading it. The problem is living it. But we're called to live it, not just read it. We're called to be the people of action who do what God says, not just what God wrote, but to live it out. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Engage in spiritual warfare. Don't be afraid of that phrase. I'm not talking exorcist. Okay? Talking spiritual warfare. Whether or not you know it, whether or not you like it, we all face spiritual warfare. There's always a battle going on. There's a battle going on between our normal sinful nature and the nature of God that we receive when we come to acknowledge Jesus as Savior. There's a battle going on between Satan, who wants to take us down, and God, who wants to lift us up. So I've tried to write a simple definition for you, and I came up with this. Spiritual warfare is to fight by God's word and through prayer the ongoing battle between our sinful nature and God's nature to allow the Holy Spirit to guide us towards righteousness. See, there's always a battle. You just think it's a battle with sin, but it's a spiritual battle. And the only way to fight a spiritual battle is to fight it with spiritual warfare. You can't fight it with guns and knives and chains. You have to fight with spiritual warfare. And so in the prayer guide that you were given today, you'll see a sheet, and I just put two common spiritual warfare prayers there. One I'll talk about in a moment, the armor of God, and one about repentance. And so you take, and you'll find that they're based on the Word of God. The Word of God, because the Word of God is your sword. The Word of God is your strength. Ephesians 6:11 says this, put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. And so part of your spiritual warfare is every day you have to put on the armor of God. I don't care how you do it whatever way you want. Now that, for those who don't know, I'll go through it. After those verses in Ephesians, Paul talks about the armor of God. And again, you can spend a week here. We can spend weeks on this passage. But there's essential items to the armor that Paul talks about. He talks about the belt of truth. This is God's trust that holds everything in place in your life. It's the breastplate of righteousness, like a chest protector. It protects your heart. It protects your vital organs, especially your heart. The shoes of the gospel that let your life shine for God before men. That wherever you go, your life will be lived as a testimony of who God is and what God has done in your life. There is the shield of faith. That as you hold the shield of faith and you duck behind it, that as the enemy throws his fiery darts at you, you're protected as long as you stand under the shield of faith. And there's the helmet of salvation. Just think of any helmet you know. It protects your brain. It protects your head. It protects your mind. The enemy will whisper lies into your mind. And if he can convince you that his lies are truth, you will be defeated. And so you need the helmet of salvation that protects you from the lies of the enemy. And of course, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Bible, the Word of God. It is your weapon. It's the only weapon you have. The Word of God and the testimony of your mouth. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Use it to defend yourself. Use it to attack the lies of the enemy. Every day you have to take your stand of faith. So whether you've got to go through that prayer I provided for you, whether you just got to say today I put on, some of you need to, I don't know, maybe pretend to put it on to help you. Here's my belt, my truth, the girdle of truth, my shoes of the gospel, my helmet, whatever you need to do. Every day we need to be prepared with the armor of God. That is the beginning point of your spiritual warfare. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And our prayer time ends with our expressing faith in God's ability. God, as I end this prayer time with you, I realize that you and you alone are worthy. We think of Jeremiah 32. Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. King James, nothing is too difficult for you. Revelation 5. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Sam, would you come to the keys, please? So I've taken you through these seven areas of prayer. They're for you on your green sheet there. Tuck that in your Bible if you struggle. You know, if you spent a minute and a half in each of those sections, a minute, 30 seconds, before you know it, you'll be spending 5-10 minutes in prayer and go, wow, I couldn't do this before. And let me give you a little secret. You don't have to hit all seven areas every day. I don't believe that. A couple of them meld together. One and two kind of mesh together, and right? And prayer requests are usually fairly easy. But don't pray your prayer request till you pray God's request first. Hear what God has to say, then you'll know what to say. Don't forget the Bible. Start your prayer time, and I'll talk about this probably in another week, but start your prayer time with a word, a scripture. I've given you some ideas there on where you can find some Bible reading plans, some resources that are good for you to use. You don't need to spend 3 hours reading the Bible. I mean, if you got it, go for it. 5 minutes. Doesn't have to be a whole chapter. It could be a couple of verses. It could be one verse. Use one of the guides that are available to you. If you've never regularly read the Bible or prayed, don't aim for an hour. Aim for 10 minutes. Aim for what you can hit for. It's not about religion. It's about relationship with God. It's not about a check mark. Oh, I hit all seven areas and I read a verse. Yay me. I mean, you will need to push yourself a little bit. I'll be honest. It's a discipline. But as you dive into these disciplines, as you dive into prayer and Bible reading, you're going to find that you're going to realize that God isn't that distant man in the sky. He is a father who loves you and is waiting for you every day. He is the father who, when you walk in the door and say, I'm home, he says, I've been waiting for you. Come here, my son. Come here, my daughter. Let me hug you a little bit. Let's just chat. Pastor, my schedule is so busy. I'm so glad you're busy. It's good to be busy. It means you're alive. It means you're going to have to make some choices. Get up a half hour earlier. Go to bed a half hour earlier. Cut something out of your schedule. There's time. Make time. Find time. Make time. Find time. Make time. Make time. Find time. Maybe you're here today and you've looked at this prayer outline. You've heard me talk about this. And maybe you're here this morning. You realize that you're lacking the very first fundamental aspect of this prayer. That you do not know who God is. That you do not know who Jesus is. Maybe for you, God has been someone who's far away. God is like, you know, he's kind of like some songs and some poets would say. He's kind of oversees the world, but he doesn't interact with it. That's not true. God wants to interact with you on a personal level. Or maybe you're here and you're not even sure God is real. You don't know why, but something dragged you here today, or someone. But this morning you've come to a church that's starting a new theme for a new year, that we're going to pray first and we're going to believe God. And as you sit here this morning, you begin to ask yourself, you begin to wonder, can I know this God? Can I find a way to connect with this God? I'm here to tell you today that we can help you know God. We as a church can help you know God. If you would like to connect with God relationally, in a moment I'm going to give you an opportunity to just let me know, private and confidentially. I'm going to ask everybody in this room to just close their eyes and bow their heads. Just for confidentiality. There's nothing spiritual or biblical about this. But if you're here this morning and you've heard me talk about God and Jesus and relationship and reality, as you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I want to connect with God. I want to know Jesus. I want to go beyond formality to relationship. beyond religion to knowing God. If that's you this morning, would you just slip up your hand? I won't ask you to come forward or do anything. I will not embarrass you or point you out. If that's you, would you slip up your hand so I could see it? You can put that hand down. Is there anybody else? I don't want to just camp here for half an hour, but I want to make sure I didn't miss out. I see that hand on the balcony. You can put your hand down. One more time. Are there others who maybe I didn't see? Say, Pastor, today I want to meet Jesus. You can put your hand down. Church, this is just awesome. Church, this is just awesome. Would you all stand with me for a moment? I'm going to lead this whole congregation, this whole group of people in prayer right now. And basically, I'm going to say in this prayer that we acknowledge that we need Jesus, that we need to have our sins forgiven, and we want to walk in relationship with God. But so those who raise their hands don't feel pointed out, would you all pray this after me? Dear Jesus, I acknowledge today that I need you. And Jesus, I ask you to forgive me. Forgive me of all my sin. I want to know you. I want to know you relationally. I want to know you personally. Help me so that I could know you. Help your word to be life to me. Help me to understand that I am forgiven and I am a child of God. That I have a heavenly Father who loves me and cares for me like no one in this world. I give my life to you, Jesus. And in Jesus' name, I pray.